Good morning, universe, and welcome to another day. Redeemed from death and looking forward to life, because of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. You're listening to Sharper Iron, waking you up every morning with the law and gospel of the living God, drawn straight from the text of Holy Scripture for you. All a part of your morning drive for the soul here on Worldwide KFUO. Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I'm your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk, and today we finish up Acts chapter 8. We're going to be looking at verses 26 through 40 as the church in Jerusalem begins to experience persecution and is scattered, and as those men who were put into the office of deacon, are they pastors, are they laity? Kind of an open question, but they certainly are confessors of the gospel. As they go on their way, they open their mouths and they talk about who Jesus is and what he's done, and it has quite the impact on the people around. Today we're going to be looking at Philip and his interaction with the Ethiopian eunuch, a story you probably have a little bit more familiar than yesterday with Simon Magus. Even so, one to slow down and look at carefully. A lot of great stuff about baptism in today's text. To help us out with this today, we have on the line Pastor Greg Truey. He is pastor at Trinity Evangelical Lutheran Church in Coal Camp, Missouri. And again, I'm your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk, senior pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Rockford, Illinois. Welcome back to Sharper Iron, Pastor Truey. Yesterday we talked a little bit about how coming out of John, it's a bit of a whiplash moment here. John has been very stable, this sounds so silly, very Johannine, you know, lofty, high, flying, philosophical, deep thoughts. And now we're just smack dab in the middle of the historical account of Acts. And not that John is not history, but Acts just has a different flavor. You know, the way that it reads, the way that it kind of just goes about what it's doing. And we talked a little bit more about how, remembering that Luke and Acts go together, so you got that kind of thing. But then also we talked about how Acts sometimes, for various groups of Christianity, has been the most important book in the Bible, because they try to make it a description that prescribes what we are to be doing now, and making attempts to sort of shoehorn the modern church into all the things we see going on in Acts. That certainly can happen with a text like today's, where we preach something like, well, this guy went out and he had a convert, why don't you, kind of thing. So thoughts about any of that kind of opening salvo on the book of Acts, and then any context you want to bring to bear too?
Yeah, sure. Well, thanks for having me. It's good to be with you again, Pastor Fisk. That's a good point. You know, John, man, I didn't expect to start this way, but this is really good, because John, you're constantly having sort of Jesus words, right? And Jesus teachings, and this rich, deep theology, which is repetitive, right? And then in Acts, you're just sort of flying through and seeing them act. And I would say this: what we're seeing is them act based upon what Jesus had taught. And what's difficult is they're not stopping to explain themselves to us.
Yeah.
So the reader, we're forced to sort of try to figure out how sort of the teaching that we have from Christ and his apostles, and even that we have now in the later epistles, right, is being played out. And sometimes it isn't so clean cut. And I think this is what you were studying yesterday in the earlier part of chapter 8, right, with, you know, what are these deacons and are they pastors? And maybe it's not, maybe the text doesn't answer the question definitively for us, because it's not asking that question. It's just explaining what happened, right? And that's kind of what you're asking me, right, is how is this different? Well, Acts isn't justifying itself to us. It's just telling us what happened. And so here we have this wonderful account today of Philip, who we know for sure was one of the men who was made a deacon in chapter 6, so that the apostles could be busy with the word of God and taking the word of God to the widows, for example. But here he's actually participating in ministry of some sort? Is it the office of the ministry, or is it simply the witness of every Christian? And I think that's kind of what you spent some time with yesterday. The point is, he does for this man what is necessary, because there's no one else there to do it. And so it's, you know, I'm preparing for this Sunday, this coming Sunday. We have 1 Peter 3:8-15. And there we have Peter writing to all Christians to be ready to give a reason for the hope you have. And in an interesting way, I didn't know I was going to make this connection, but here, whether he's in the office or of the ministry as a pastor or as a deacon that is doing some preaching, you know, he never administers, you know, we don't see him giving out the supper or something like that. But nevertheless, he has a man here who asks him what Isaiah is about, and he can't but answer him. So he bears witness to the hope that is in Christ, and then the man is baptized. Now, just one more comment about context here in the book of Acts. We have a little bit of a transition going on, I think, if I'm sort of reading Acts correctly, where we're going from ministry, preaching predominantly to sons of Abraham, that is, Jews. Then we had ministry happening in Samaria, and then it isn't until chapter 10 that we get at the house of Cornelius, so we get this clear revelation to Peter that indeed the gospel is for the Gentiles too. But here we have a Gentile, and so there's a transition that we're beginning sort of to head in this direction where repentance unto the forgiveness of sins, which Jesus had told them would be preached to all nations, is actually, in fact, beginning to be preached to all nations.
And as he says, I believe at the end of Luke's gospel, in Judea, then Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. And Acts is going to show that directly happening. One more thought about really this isn't the text we're talking about, but I think it is really an important issue in our day. Who are these deacons and what's the relationship to the church? Because no matter what way you read that text, they're pastors or they're laymen, there's something you stand to lose that's true. And that's the thing that I think both sides would want to defend, right? So if someone says, well, I think it's this one or I think it's this one, it's because they don't want to lose something else Scripture says that's true, that having it be that way supports. So on the one hand, you stand to lose a respect for and a belief in a singular holy office, a singular set-apart placement, vocation, designed by Jesus, instituted by Jesus, on which the church must rely as the voice of Jesus, right? The preaching of the Scriptures by a man, not by all men, right? So you stand to lose that, which is biblically taught in other places, and a big part of our Lutheran understanding of what it means to be church and to gather around word and sacrament. On the other hand, you stand to lose if it is just pastors. What you were just saying again, the duty of the Christian to have their mind awakened, to have a mental clarity and / understanding of their faith, not just to kind of come and let the holy man do the work, right? But to be able to answer a question about the book of Isaiah if somebody asks, right? I think that's maybe. Oh, man, they're both dangerous today, though, right? You can fall off of both of these sides of the horse at the same time in some ways. So I think it's a really important question, because on both sides we need to have the rest of what Scripture says informing us. We do want those who are not pastors to not believe, oh, I can't understand this stuff, I'm just a layperson. No, right? Or I can't talk to people. No, you can. And yet we also don't want to lose the office of the ministry. So thoughts, and then we'll kind of get into
it. I think that's true. And so like when we're confessing the office, we want to make sure that we're confessing it from the Scriptures where the office is given and taught, right? So we want to rely more on, a John 20, a Matthew 28, right, where Jesus is speaking specifically to the 12, speaking to them of their office and its duties. Likewise, when we're confessing the priesthood of all believers, We want to speak of it from the passages that give it and teach it. So there we would want to go to 1 Peter, right? Priesthood of all nations. So we want to uphold both and their divinely instituted realities and the duties which God has given therein. And then, like when we're, and this is what I was saying, when we're reading an account like what we had for you yesterday and also today, we're then going to have to describe what is going on, and sometimes the description doesn't fit so clearly into one or the other, and we have to be honest about that without tearing down what the scriptures do teach clearly. So we have to be willing to say, regardless of whether, he's doing this as a priest in the household of God, like every Christian, or as a pastor, where there is only one person to speak the gospel to someone who doesn't know what he's reading in scripture, regardless of whether you're a pastor or a Christian, you answer the question, right? I mean, that much we can say. And there's no confusion about that.
The only thing there might be confusion these days is about what the answer to the question is.
Yes.
What is the gospel, right? And is it preached enough for us to hear it, believe it, and confess it? That's what we try to do here at Sharp Iron. A little more on the other side. Be right back.
Thy strong word bespeaks us righteous, bright with thine own holiness. What an unspeakable blessing to be able to open the scriptures together every single day and spend time listening, pondering, and proclaiming what they unfailingly reveal, God's great love for you and me in Jesus.
Thy strong word, weekday mornings at 11 on Worldwide KFUO. Underwritten by Lutheran Heritage Foundation, lhfmissions.org.
You can't know where you're going unless you know where you've been. And it's even more critical when it comes to the history of God's redeeming grace in Christ. That's the conviction of Concordia Historical Institute, the Department of Archives and History of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. For almost 90 years, we've been dedicated to collecting, cataloging, and showcasing the historical touchstones of Christ's grace and mercy in the life of the Lutheran Church. Help us in the fight against historical amnesia by becoming a member of CHI today. Benefits of CHI membership include our quarterly journal, newsletter, and discounts when you use CHI's research and reference services. You also receive the joy of knowing you're doing your part in preserving and proclaiming Lutheran history for generations to come. Moving Lutheran history forward together. Check us out at ConcordiaHistoricalInstitute.org. ConcordiaHistoricalInstitute.org.
The church, those assembled around the resurrection of Jesus, are scattered to the corners of the earth, first moving through Samaria and Judea, but then to the very ends of the world for the sake of gospeling, that as they go, where they go, they give a hope, an answer for the hope that is within them. And today, in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 and following, running into a man who's ran into scripture himself before, but doesn't really know what it is, and being ready to detail that scripture and show how it does ultimately point to Jesus, and of all things, to holy baptism, to washing with water and the word. Looking at Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40, with Pastor Greg Truey. He is pastor at Trinity Evangelical Lutheran Church in Colcamp, Missouri, here on Sharper Iron, picking up at verse 26, where it reads, "Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip," right there, well, that's weird. That is not the normal way things happen, right? Angels, and this, I've been really wrestling with this recently in our Bible class here as well. Angels don't show up a lot in the Bible. They really don't. And if you look at the times and the places they show up, it's pretty specific. That is, in the New Testament particularly, they show up around Jesus a lot, like literally where Jesus actually is, they show up. In the Old Testament, you have a whole lot of the angel of the Lord, who is Jesus, pre-incarnate, And you don't have a lot of other angels. There's a few places. There's the chariots and horsemen of Israel that are this fiery army, right? And the hosts of heaven that come down and waylay the Babylonians or the Assyrians, things like that. But there's not a lot of that. It's pretty rare. So you either have God or you don't, for the most part. And the same holds true for a lot of the New Testament as well. And yet here we have, also kind of weird though, an angel of the Lord, language that is reminiscent of the angel of the Lord, but probably not referring to Jesus now at this point. Certainly, Philip, a layman, having hands laid on him by the apostle, seems to have received the gift of prophecy of some sort, because he's being given the ability to see the future to move towards something which God has said directly to him to do. My emphasis here is all to point out, we did talk about this yesterday as well, this is not here anymore. Please don't go looking for this. Don't look for angels behind the curtains in your living room. They're not there. You have the scriptures now. But Philip didn't have a New Testament, believe it or not. He didn't. He just had the Old Testament. An angel of the Lord says to him, I don't know how, but he did it. Rise, get up from what you're doing. Go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza, right? You're going south through the Holy Land. This is a desert place. Reminiscent of Abraham here a little bit, not entirely. And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, so a man from Africa, northeast Africa, a eunuch, a man who has been castrated, to use another big word, right? He's missing his male parts because he's been, usually made a slave and put in charge of certain things like a guy's wives, and you don't want him to do things with those wives, so you make him a eunuch. And eunuchs were kind of respected. I'm personally very glad the practice no longer exists, but it was a big part of the ancient world, both west and east. A court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, right? So he's working amongst the royalty and with a queen, and so that kind of makes sense, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship, so he's a God-fearer, he believes in the God of the Jews, which is unique in its own right, and was returning seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Now, I think I just said a mouthful of things there, Pastor mm-hmm. Chewy, and you probably want to jump in on some of that, but let's not go too light over the fact that he's reading that book of Isaiah as well. What are your thoughts?
Well, so I think we want to dwell, I mean, you unpack a little bit what it means to be a eunuch, right? But I think Luke, when he writes this, is almost, like, he's almost putting exclamation points in the Greek text, right? So he heaps up nouns. So in other words, like, it's, here's a man, an Ethiopian man, a eunuch man. You know, like he keeps being, the way he writes it is as if Philip was more and more surprised the more he saw of this man who he was seeing. Like, so not only is he a black man, but he's a black eunuch, and he's a black eunuch who is a man of authority, right? And then this is the one who is reading the scroll of Isaiah. And so why is this all important? Well, because eunuchs were excluded from the temple.
Yeah.
In the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 1. If you had, I mean, I looked this up again this morning. I mean, I prefer the word eunuch to how it's described in Deuteronomy and in Leviticus, right? Because it doesn't say eunuch. It says if you were a man with crushed testicles.
Yeah.
Right? So yeah. I just said that on the radio.
Well, it's the Bible.
Yeah, right. Exactly. You couldn't go into church. I mean, like, right? You were excluded. So in Acts 2, 10 and 11, which we many of your listeners will be familiar with from being the second reading on Pentecost Day, right? We have visitors to Rome, right? Proselytes is the word there that is used in Acts chapter 2, verse, I think it's 11, actually. Yeah, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, right? We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. So it's quite likely that the Ethiopian eunuch was a man who heard as he sat outside at the gate and was affected by the witness of the people of God gathering together to do what they were called to do, right? To hear God's word, to make sacrifices and this kind of thing, right? So, and he's a man of means. He controls the treasury. So somehow he gets a scroll of Isaiah, which not exactly like you can't go to the local Christian bookstore or download the ESV Bible app on your smartphone for free.
No, they weren't handing it out to visitors.
Right.
It wasn't a giveaway that you had piled up in the office. You got too many of them. Not at all.
Exactly. Yeah. The scroll of Isaiah is a rare thing for someone to have. But he's got one, and he's reading it, and he can't make sense of it. I mean, I think that's where we are.
Yeah, when I think not making sense of Isaiah is not an uncommon experience for people who would just open the book and try to read it. It is not laid out in the most evident fashion. I'd never seen this before, so I'm very grateful to you, Pastor Truitt. I think this is absolutely tremendously huge. So a eunuch couldn't enter the temple. It's even worse than that in a sense. Because if you just had, as the Bible says, crushed testicles, you could still be circumcised. He can't even be circumcised.
Right.
He can't be in the covenant at all, no matter what he does, right? And yet here, and I think this is on purpose now, that I've never seen this, I think it's on purpose, what's he going to get? He's going to get the replacement for circumcision, right?
Yeah.
He's going to get baptism.
Yeah.
The sign of the New Testament. Oh, man, that is just marvelous. I'd never seen that before. So thank you. That's just beautiful.
So he's a Gentile, but so that's bad enough. But he's a Gentile that can't even be, how do I want to say this? Like, he can't even be where the ministry of the Old Testament ministry is being given. Right. So, he can't get himself to the font if we want to speak in New Testament terms. Right. Because he's excluded. Right. So it's not available to him. And this is what he's going to receive. And this is what. Yeah, it's just beautiful. You're right. Yeah.
Well, and I think important then, all that is preceding that he doesn't understand what the Word of God says. Right.
Yeah.
And so where is it going to begin? Is it going to begin with, hey, you should be baptized because then you get to go to heaven? Or is it going to begin with opening the scriptures themselves and teaching what they say? So the Spirit, verse 29, said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. Again, Philip evidently, no question, Philip's a prophet, right? New Testament style prophet. One thing we can say for sure about the deacons, whether they're pastors, whether they're laity, the apostles laid their hands on them. In the New Testament, when the apostles lay hands on people, they get spiritual gifts, for lack of a better term, right? We don't have these things hanging around anymore because we don't have apostles' living hands anymore, but these were being given. We talked about this quite a bit yesterday. Simon Magus wanted the power not just to get gifts, but to give gifts, and that's what he was actually condemned for, right? So that is past, but Philip got a gift, and one of those gifts is he's led by the Spirit very directly. Don't look for this in your life. You don't need it. You have the scriptures, but Philip gets it, and it's not like it's all fun either. He's like sending you to places you don't want to go. To desert places and things. The Spirit says to Philip, go over and join this chariot, right? So he's prompting him. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you are reading? Fair question, right? And he was reading out loud too, something that we don't do very often these days, but something I can encourage in experience, it's a great thing to do when you do devotional times, particularly the Psalms, but any bit of scripture. Don't read it quietly. Read it out loud. Let it be heard. It's kind of a wonderful slow down kind of thing. Verse 31, he said, great answer. How can I unless someone guides me? Right. How am I to just open this book and have it magically tell me the truth, particularly Isaiah? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. So here you do have the clear connection point, if we want to go there, to Romans chapter 10. You know, how can they hear if someone doesn't preach? And not to insist that Philip is a preacher, but he's definitely standing in as a confessor of the faith at this moment, as a bringer of the word. So he goes up and he sits with him. Do you want to get into the passage itself, or do you want to say more about what I just read before we read the Isaiah text?
Well, just to echo what you said, right? The word of God is effective on its own, right? So we don't want to discount the fact that someone can actually, you know, pick up the Bible that was placed by the Gideons in their hotel room and read the Gospel of John, for example, or something like that, and the Spirit work through that to, you know, cause them to have faith. And that's a glorious thing, and we give thanks to that, for that. But the Scriptures also are to be taught. I mean, so this is essential, I think, to what it means to live in the post-fall world, where we have offices and duties and authorities written into creation that are, and we have authorities who are given to us by God to teach us what is true. And we have, we have our pastors, but we also have our fathers. And they are together, together with one voice, teach us what is true. Now, here, Philip is neither one of those for this Ethiopian eunuch, but he's a Christian. And so in this regard, also, all Christians are to bear witness. So just to reinforce this idea that the Word of God is to be taught, to be unpacked, right? We even see this in the Old Testament after we come out of the exile and we hear the Word of God is read again, and the people rejoice and they're weeping because they haven't heard it in that it being read publicly like that. But then they spread out and they have stations where the sense of the text is given, right? So it's taught or preached, proclaimed, unpacked for the people. So, I guess, and just a final thought there, then, with the availability of the Scriptures, devotional resources from many different publishers being accessed, we do want to encourage the faithful not to become sort of independent. How do I want to say this? An island unto themselves, where they're sort of reading the Scriptures and interpreting the Scriptures on their own, apart from the church or the community. So I guess that's all I will say.
While we definitely confess the perspicuity. Weird word. Perspicuity means clarity, right? The perspicuity of Scripture. You can see it. You can understand it. We definitely confess that. There are two clear dangers. And one of them, I think, is in this text. Maybe I'm going to go out on a limb here, but I'm going to say that the Old Testament is not perspicuous. I don't know if that's the right word. It doesn't have perspicuity by itself. The Old Testament by itself is, in fact, a dark cloud. And you can't see Jesus in it. You can't. You can't find his name. It's nowhere there, at least not as we understand it in the New Testament. So the New Testament then opens to us the Old Testament. And as Jesus says, you search the Scriptures because you think in them you have life. He's talking about the Old Testament. They testify to him. So you need the perspicuity of the New Testament for books like Isaiah to have any final clarity for salvation. It's not that you can't, with history, understand Isaiah's context and who he's talking about in his context. You can do that. But that's not really what we're getting at with perspicuity. On the other side of it, while the Scriptures are absolutely clear, New Testament style, and cannot be misunderstood by anyone of pure reason and faith, well, we're not people of pure reason and faith. And so by yourself, you are fully capable of twisting the Scriptures to your own destruction. It's just, you're fully able to do this. And in the holy ark of the Christian church, the safekeeping of the confession of the faith, mouth to ear, the great cloud of witnesses which has gone before us, that resounds with the same triumphant song, Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. That testimony of old, it is a nice little, if we can call them, in a bowling alley, when you're playing with your kids, you put up the little gutter markers, right? The gutter markers are not the thing you bowl on. They're not the lane, but they keep you on the lane, right? So if you think of the scriptures are the lane, and you got this great cloud of witnesses, they're those little gutter markers. And unless you've trained yourself well, you're better off with the gutter markers than without. Now, can you actually train yourself well and walk out and read scripture on your own? Just use the lane? Yes. But it's quite possible for you to take yourself right off. The analogy falls apart at a certain point. But yeah, I think that's what you're getting there. So moving into the passage from Isaiah, I want to spend some time on this, right? So, because whenever you have a quote from the Old Testament, it's usually more than just that quote. It's not like he was just reading these two verses over and over again his whole journey, right? He was definitely in the chapter. Now, the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this. Excuse me. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or someone else? Now, the prophet is saying this from Isaiah chapter 53, verses 7 and 8, if I'm not mistaken. One of the servant songs, and definitely the suffering servant of Isaiah being part of this here. Do you want to look at that more carefully and look at some of the context of that, or just look at the text itself? However you want to open that up.
Well, I think the question is... he's reading this and he's trying to figure out, like, how in the world can this be about Isaiah? Like, this can't be about Isaiah, right? You know, like, Isaiah, what do you mean he was led like a sheep to his shearers? That doesn't fit. Like, what's going on here, right? I mean, I think that's obviously these passages are near and dear to our hearts, right? I mean, this is Good Friday kind of stuff, right? So these are familiar passages to us who have grown up kind of knowing the key to the scriptures, right? Knowing, I always tell people, I don't remember a day that I didn't know Jesus died on the cross to be my savior. Thanks be to God for that, and not everyone is blessed, to be born to Christian parents, and thanks be to God for people who are brought in and hear that at whatever point in their lives, right? But for people who always have known this, we hear these words from Isaiah, and we immediately apply them to Jesus without even stumbling, right? But that's not what's going on with the Ethiopian eunuch. He hears this, and he goes, what is this about? Who is this about? Who doesn't open his mouth when they're being abused like that, right? And then justice, removed from him or taken up from him, however you translate that. And I spent some time on that, right? I mean, and it's not an easy translation there. It doesn't get any easier when you go to the Hebrew or the Septuagint. From judgment he was taken, or is the judgment taken from him? Or, this is kind of what's going on here, but it's as a result of his humiliation and his obedience, not opening up his mouth, the judgment is removed. That's the idea, right? And his life is taken away. Well, who in the world is this about? Right? And that's the wonderful, that's like the fastball question that everybody wants to answer. And Philip gets that chance for the Ethiopian eunuch. He gets to answer that question, and that's where the text goes, right? He gets to speak all about Jesus.
And you got to assume that he does so with, again, the entirety of chapter 53. It's just full of familiar phrases describing Jesus, right? He grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And then the text the Ethiopian eunuch reads, yeah? And then, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Therefore, I will divide a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. I mean, it's just, Christians hear this. It's like, well, Jesus. Obviously, right? But if you don't know who Jesus is, and you just got, you know, sort of Old Testament, Abrahamic, Pharisaic teaching, who is it? It's not the Messiah. The Messiah's not going to die, right? They don't think that. And so he does. He opens his mouth, right? And it's pretty much what he says here. I lost the place where we are.
34.
And the eunuch said, thank you. I was in a different app and looking at Isaiah.
You're fine.
And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, now the app is moving on me. The eunuch said and the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this about himself or someone else, right? That's what we just read. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. So he starts with this scripture. So, Truey, I want you to do this, okay? So, you just got to keep yourself just to verses 32 and 33 here in Acts, right? The Isaiah passage. And begin with that scripture and tell us the good news about Jesus.
Okay. So, there was a man, Jesus, who was who was sent by his father. This isn't as easy as you think it should be, right? Because you said do it right from this passage. So anyway, there was a man who was sent by his father, like all of Abraham's sons, to live faithfully. And he did. And he was perfectly obedient. He fulfilled all of the law that God had given to Moses, completely patient, always loving his neighbor, being faithful and calling upon the name of his father, and yet he was crucified. In fact, the Ethiopian eunuch would have heard about that when he had gone to Jerusalem to worship. They likely would have even been still talking about the events that had taken place, you know, months before that, right? And so people know what happened, and now so Jesus bore all of that, though he didn't deserve any of it, so that we who deserve all of it, who have sinned against all of God's commands, for if we've sinned against one of them, we've broken them all, we have our judgment removed from us because it has been put on Jesus. And this is the good news that Philip was able to speak to the Ethiopian eunuch, so that he would understand all of the Old Testament scriptures by understanding that they were fulfilled in Christ Jesus for him. And we know that something in Philip's speaking included what God would give to this Ethiopian man in holy baptism.
Mm-hmm. Well, and we know that part there because of the next verse, right, and his response to that. And I want to come to that. I'm gonna distract you for a second, though, again.
Please.
Because I thought it was a kind of a curveball question, right? But one worth pondering. You know, how do you take a passage of scripture and preach Christ from it? When I say preach, not like as a sermon, but simply explain how it's about Jesus and how tell the good news about Jesus from that passage.
Yeah.
And I thought it was interesting that, you went a certain distance and then you dovetailed down kind of out of you broke the fourth wall and you said, the eunuch would have known about Jesus, crucifixion because he's coming from Jerusalem and these things had just happened. And it got me thinking, it's sort of like, you do have to know what the person knows, right? You can see the eunuch saying, you know, did you hear about the man who was crucified, you know, a week ago or whatever? And if you're trying to do this live today with somebody face to face, it's like, have you heard about the man Jesus? And if they say no, right, you got to start one place. And if they say, yes, I know of this man, Jesus, well, then you start another place. So I thought that was really interesting. And the reason I'm asking the question, even pushing this, Pastor Truey, is because I am personally wrestling with a conviction that we do not speak about the death and resurrection of Jesus enough as American LCMS Lutherans. I think pastors do it in Bible study and from the pulpit. And then that's sort of where it is, right? And then outside of those contexts, we're just Americans living our lives. And so I'm wrestling with the question of how do we equip ourselves to be a little more fearless about this? And that starts with myself, right? And so putting you on the spot like that is a way of learning on my own. So I appreciate bearing with me on that.
Well, it's a fair question too, because in fact, I was wrestling with this question on Sunday during Bible class. As right now we're studying what is worship, right? What is divine service? Why do we do what we do? We were talking about how the divine service is by definition a gathering of the faithful, right? And, you know, we begin in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, as if to say we are those who have been baptized into Christ. We have his name upon us. We are in the Old Testament, it would have been, we are the circumcised, right? We are Israel. Well, we are Israel now under the triune name. So what that caused was a conversation then about like what assumptions are going on as a gathering of the faithful. Like there are certain things that we're assuming we all have in common. Well, when you're encountering sort of the random person, your colleague at work, your teammate on the baseball team, whomever the person might be, or you're asked to, somehow you're given an opportunity, you have a public platform, and now you're speaking to the whole community. Well, you know, it's very important to kind of understand what are the assumptions of the hearer, of the person to whom or the people to whom you're speaking. And yet, I hear you. Maybe what you're saying is...
it's an unanswerable question that we need to talk like for another 3 hours about, right? Sharp Ryan, we'll be right back. Stick around.
Okay.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on behalf of Concordia Plan Services, Lutheran Housing Support Corporation, Concordia University System, Lutheran Church Extension Fund, the LCMS Foundation, and Corporate Synod, daily reaches out to our members and partners, working together to support our local, global, and international ministries, church workers, and LCMS initiatives at large to carry the mission forward and to serve each other in love. Opportunities to serve, lcms.org/careers.
How do you say what needs to be said in a moment where you're given the platform, the opportunity to talk about who Jesus is and what he's done with all the assumptions? I mean, you get up there and you just say God loves you and think that you spoke the gospel. Do you launch into, like Paul will often do, the entire history of the Old Testament before you get anywhere else? Stephen did it as well. Talk with Pastor Greg Truey of Trinity Lutheran Evangelical Lutheran Church in Cole Camp, Missouri, about Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40 with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And Pastor Truey, I want to follow that train of thought, but I also want to make sure I distracted you, and we want to get to baptism, right, as well. So I'm going to read the remainder of the text, and then you go where you want to go from there.
Okay.
Philip opens the scriptures, tells the good news about Jesus from this passage in Isaiah about a sheep being led to the slaughter. And don't miss the Passover connection in that text as well. As they were going along the road, verse 36 says, so he's talking about Jesus, and then suddenly they're just kind of still going along. They came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And this is fairly imperative then to see that. This means Philip was talking about baptism as he's talking about the good news about Jesus.
Yes.
For the eunuch to have this conclusion, he has to have been told that baptism is doing something that circumcision doesn't do, to kind of reference what we got to earlier as well.
Mm-hmm.
And he wants it. He wants the promise of God placed upon him by water and word. And he commanded the chariot to stop. That's the eunuch again. And both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. The word baptized means to wash. It is not a magical word in of itself. It's a Greek word that just means to get something wet with water. He does it according to the institution of Jesus, which means in the name of Father, Son, and Spirit. And when they came up out of the water, weird, so weird, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. This doesn't happen. Like really, even in the whole Bible, like this just doesn't, what do you call this? It's not levitation. There's a word for this where you can like blink and like jump, you know, hundreds of miles in a second. It's not transmogrification either. That's the wrong word. But anyway, you know, it just happens, right? He uses a flu.
You just beam them up.
Beam them up. There's a what do they call it? There's a Harry Potter term for it where you, apparate.
I'm not.
Apparate. Okay, yeah, okay. He apparated. There we go. Anyhow, the eunuch saw him no more, right? So he's left now without a teacher or without a confessor. But he goes on his way rejoicing. I would hear that as, you know, comforted. He's glad he's found the gospel. But Philip found himself at Azotus. And as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. And key here again, I've been noticing this, the translation preached the gospel, your Greek does not say preached. It is just he gospeled, right? And that's been all the way. The deacons are never preaching. It doesn't say they do. It says the gospel instead. And we just don't translate that quite that way. So anyway, we got a good 6 minutes here. Anything you want to talk about?
Well, a lot. But yeah, this point about it's not preaching specifically. It's not the Greek word for preaching. In verse 35, right? From the scriptures, from this scripture, he gospeled to him the Jesus. I mean, that's literally how the Greek text lays out, right? He good newses him to him, Jesus. So in his speaking good news to him, he speaks of Christ, and in his speaking of Christ, the Ethiopian eunuch learns that baptism is how he receives this salvation. I mean, that's the logic of the text, right? That's how it's laid out. Otherwise, the Ethiopian eunuch would have been asking to be circumcised, which he, you know, and so what is the, I mean, here we have other passages, right, that, you know, baptism is a union with Christ. We have Galatians, we have Romans 6, you know, so that all of you who have been baptized have put on Christ Jesus, you know, Galatians 3, right? So this is how we are then clothed with the judgment that Christ himself earned for being the faithful sheep that was led to the slaughter. By being faithful, Christ actually merited life. But he got death so that we who merit death would get life. And that is received, as was preached by Peter on the day of Pentecost, by being baptized and receiving forgiveness and the Holy Spirit. Now, we don't have a ton of time, So I don't know how much we want to handle this. There is a question here that I think we ought to wrestle with, because when Jesus gives the duty of the church to make disciples of all nations, he's given us means by which to do that. And the means are baptizing, teaching. There's not even a chi. There's not even an and between those things. It's baptize, teach. They go together. Teach the baptized, baptize the taught. And one is not to be done apart from the other. And so here we have Philip teaching and baptizing. So he's carrying that out. But it's not like he stops and goes, okay, now, Ethiopian eunuch, we want to make sure you get connected to the local congregation, you know, back with Candace and the court of Candace in Ethiopia, so that you continue to be catechized. That stuff's not there. And we struggle then with, like, as a pastor, right, and as people, we want to make sure that those who are baptized are also taught, right? But there's no chance for Philip to do that for the Ethiopian eunuch here. And yet it does not keep him from giving to him the means by which he receives and is assured of the salvation that is his in Christ. So again, where we started with maybe some mystery and some unanswered questions, we end there too. You know, what does that mean? I don't know. I do know that the church is to baptize and to teach, and we are to be equally concerned with doing both, I think.
Right. So there, as we did start with this as well, with the deacon question, that there is more scriptures than just this passage, that this passage is descriptive, not prescriptive. It's not here saying, now you go and do likewise. It is simply saying, this is what happened. And that we would need those prescriptive passages to be the formation of what we believe we should try to be about. And yet we should also rejoice in this and recognize that there may be some mystery here. There may also be some pieces that we just don't understand. I was looking at the Greek word that we translate as carried away here. And it can mean to gain control of or to snatch away. And remember, so with the Spirit being leading Philip as he is, it's quite likely that he just kind of said to him, now leave. And he's like later, I'm leaving, you know. And without question, I don't think this guy would not have found his way into a Christian church. He's baptized into the faith. This is a special event. He's not going to live his life without feeding that faith at all. Just about 30 seconds left here. Closing thoughts on the morning. 45 seconds.
Well, sure. And tradition does give us that the eunuch became an evangelist in Ethiopia and even potentially baptized the queen. So we do have a tradition that is sort of maybe even aware of that unanswered question. And that's important to us. But the chief thing we want to understand today is that all of the scriptures are fulfilled in Christ. And it's in that good news of what Christ has done for us that we who are otherwise outside and excluded from salvation and from communion with God are brought in. In the same way that the Ethiopian eunuch was, so are we too. And thanks be to God for that.
Indeed, the word has gone out from Judea to Jerusalem to Samaria to all the ends of the earth. It's come even to you today to remind you that you are baptized into Christ. You're a child of paradise. Thank you, Pastor Greg Truey, pastor at Trinity Evangelical Lutheran Church in Cole Camp, Missouri, for being our guest today, looking at Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40, reminding us that we have died and we have risen. And as Christ has died and risen as the means, so also his return means our restoration and the life of all things. You're listening to Sharper Iron. I'm your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk, and I look forward to waking up with you at that dawn.